And she's getting the equipment ready. But while she's doing that, you know, you're good. Okay. Then we can start, I guess. I personally have been very invested in the Daniel class because really that's where the Lord is. He's dealing with me. And I am thankful for people who have hearts that are so soft and open and hungry, a family, you know, that we're together seeking Jesus. It's not just an individual journey, but really it's a body. It's a corporate journey. We're together in this journey, and our hearts are knit with one another as we seek in Him. And, you know, as the Lord, when it's a personal dealing, even when we're doing it together, you know, there's a lot of, anytime the Lord begins to go deeper than the surface, you know, it becomes fragile and it becomes sensitive. And it's been in my heart very strong, even this past week, that as I've been before the Lord, I would be able to just share His heart in a manner in these verses, in this book, that can really draw us deeper and minister to us right where we're at and open the floodgates of our heart for the Holy Spirit to do that work with a pure, beautiful flow straight from the throne of God into our hearts. And, you know, I know that that's not words or teachings. That's a spirit and a heart condition. And that I want to cultivate in myself. And I want to be before you in that spirit and release from my own need and inadequacy what He, in his deep love, brings to us in these things. And, you know, I said we've been gradually working up to a point in the book where it is more based on inward dealings. And that is a good thing, but it can also be not so good in the sense that the enemy can come in, our fears can rise, we can interpret things in a manner that turns our eyes away from the Lord instead of deeper into Him, because that we're in Him no matter what season we're dealing. And I'm just endeavoring right now to really, even before we go into this portion of Daniel where the inward dealings begin in a more personal level, we've had the foundation laid now from chapter 1 through chapter 4 and chapter 5. Once we begin in chapter 7, because chapter 6 is one of the last things that happens in Daniel's life, so we're going to do it in order of Daniel's journey, not in order of chapter, but in order of the chronological procession of these things in the life of Daniel, because that's the order of this class. And his journey does not go from chapter 5 to 6. It goes from chapter 5 to chapter 7. And so we're going to go from chapter 5 to chapter 7 today, because that's where we're at in Daniel's personal journey. And in so doing, we're going to begin to enter into that personal dealing. And I don't want it. I don't want the beauty of this place spiritually to be lessened in any manner by my presentation or our own fears, but that it could be a place of intimacy and of joy, count it all joy, in knowing Him, not our lack, but in knowing Him in this deep way, and that the Lord can do some things in our lives. So yesterday when I was going through my own personal journey of conformity and all the other things, I walked past my guitar, and I picked it up, and the song popped out, just like it is. These are the words that popped out of my mouth as I sang it. And I felt like it was a song of hope for people who are being dealt with and that the Lord's heart was in it. So I was going to do it at the end of the class, and I thought, well, let's start there. Let's not end there. Let's begin from that place of being accepted in the Beloved. Total faith and oneness. And our last class was about being one. That has not ever changed. Never will it change. We're one. So let's just maybe take a moment to just get before the Lord and focus our heart and our soul on His heart and His soul, and be able to receive these things that are written in Daniel with a heart that's prepared to receive them deep inside in the right way. Let Him do all they can to bring forth the Son. When my hope is gone and I can't go on, you fill me like no one. You fill me like no one. You fill me like no one. Oh. When my love for life has just run dry, and all I have is my silly brain, and all I have is my wounded shame, and all I am is a corpse without a name. But you fill me like no one. When my love for life has just run dry, all I have is my silly brain, all I have is my wounded shame, all I am is a corpse without a name. But you fill me like no one. You fill me like no one. Jesus, you fill me like no one. So what the Lord's desire is to fill us, amen. And we have a sweet spirit of intimacy with him in that process. It's beautiful. It's a dance almost. It's a dance. It's a song. It's a song of Solomon when he sings it. It's not the song of condemnation. It's a song of love, amen. Lord, open our ears to hear that song so we can dance that dance. And we can open to the dove. He had a full flight within us. Doesn't that sound good? Ooh, it sounds so good. I need that. So let's pray. I need that. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the gathering of hearts at your feet, in your bosom, one with you. Lord Jesus, it is finished. We are complete. Your love is steadfast and it is true. But Lord, this process, this journey, it is a journey filled with the work of your Spirit to reveal the Son, to form that Son until he is as government within us, to allow who he is to motivate who we are, until even our actions and responses, the meditations of our heart, Lord, all these things, they become out from you within us, and we are changed. Lord, thank you that the Spirit is making room for that throne, for that Lamb to take his place, removing the things that are there instead of him, not in condemnation, but because the cross already did remove them, and now we're just taking out the trash. But we are not the trash. We're one with the Son forever and ever and ever. It is so. It is true. He made it so in his death. So, Father, let our hearts be established in love, rooted and grounded in Christ, and may our ears be opened like circumcised ears, blood-tipped by the Spirit, to hear things from our position in Christ based on his death and our death with him, so that they can be received in so much love and faith. Move by your Spirit, Father. thank you for being with us in this way and opening these pages to our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's look now at this chart. For those of you on Skype or on the internet, it is on the webpage. It is in your email file. For those of us here, I've printed out a copy. This is something that, this chart came from my personal journey and hunger to understand Daniel's journey. I feel that woven within the book of Daniel is Daniel's personal journey as a human being, as a brother in the Lord, as one of us. It's his journey to have the Lamb enthroned in him, for Christ to be formed in him. Lindsay, I know Debbie's going to be joining at some point. So that is the emphasis of the way God is giving this class, this interpretation of Daniel. It is based on that theme, that Daniel is on a personal journey of getting the Lamb enthroned in him. We're on that same journey. The scriptures were written for our admonition, not for end time prophecies. I mean, yeah, they may be there, but they are written for us. And they're not written for us to know earth events, but to know the Son as our life. That's my opinion, strongly so. And if that is truly the case, if that is truly the prerogative of God in the giving of his word, whom he is, then Daniel should line up with that eternal purpose. And if so, then woven in the tapestry of this wonderful book is a man being conformed to the image of the Son, at least in type and shadow, if you will. But I believe Daniel was part of that eternal journey, eternal path, that ancient path of the Son being formed in him. Therefore, woven into the tapestry of his life are these heart steps, if you can make them that simple, are these progressive heart steps that every son in the making, and that son or daughter is, we're sons by Christ within us. Everyone who is in the process of Christ being formed in them has these same heart steps, is on this same journey. And therefore, there are phases, there are types, there are things we can learn from others, from the Word, from their path. And I believe that Daniel is a huge gift to someone who wants Christ to be formed in them, to lay before them his life, to lay before them the life of Daniel, and to look at it with one singular focus. How did Christ get formed in that guy? Now, what's interesting about Daniel is this. God chose him to be a representation of a person being conformed to the image of the Son unto government. Now, I'm speaking what I personally believe, but what I also feel I have seen in the Word. You are welcome to completely disagree with me. You are welcome to call me a heretic. You're welcome to challenge me, and I need challenging because I could be completely wrong. Don't trust me. Trust the Word of God and the witness of the Spirit and the, you know, leadership you are under. This is my view. But I believe in it at this point very strongly. And therefore, you need to see if these things be so for yourself. Don't take me at my word. Search the scriptures to see if it be a Berean. Check it out. I challenge you. I challenge you to challenge me back. Get into this chart and tell me what I got wrong. Tell me what's wrong with this chart, okay? You see it for yourself. But this man, I believe, was handpicked of God to be a representation of one human being who was in the process of being conformed to the image of the Son unto government. Okay? That, I think that's a huge part of it. I think that it is extremely important that this man was chosen as a man who would live through the entire 70-year era of exile. He was there all 70 years. How many years did God send Judah into captivity at the hands of Babylon? 70 years. Daniel was in which group that came in? There were three. He was in the first group. Where did he live all 70 years of that? In Babylon, serving every king of that full cycle. That's important. That's part of why God chose him. He went into Babylon at age 15. Okay? He left Judah, and he came in, was taken exile, taken captive, and brought into Babylon at the age of 15. Per my studying and research, prove me wrong if I've got my dates and facts off, but I did the best I could, and I'm sure that I'm missing some things here, but to the best of my knowledge, he was 15. the 15 years that he was in Judah, Jeremiah was prophesying the whole time. Jeremiah was 36 years old and had been prophesying for 22 years, all of Daniel's life, when Daniel left Judah. In other words, all of his life, he heard Jeremiah prophesy. All of his growing up years from the day he was born, Jeremiah was prophesying. Read the book of Jeremiah to find out what he was hearing. Ezekiel was 22. Ezekiel was about 7 years older. Okay? 7 years older than Daniel. Ezekiel came to Babylon with the second group of exiles. Okay? So at a certain juncture, maybe when Daniel's about 25 years old or so, I'm not sure exactly, it's going to be somewhere around there, Ezekiel comes on the scene, probably in a different location than Daniel, because Daniel's usually around the royalty and serving in the king's court and such. I'm not sure about all that, but I know that Ezekiel came in with a second group, and he started prophesying in Babylon. So he's got Jeremiah still prophesying while he's in Babylon to Judah, and he's got Ezekiel prophesying in Babylon, and we know that Daniel searched Jeremiah's prophecies because from them, Jeremiah figured out that it was going to be a 70-year time period that they would be in. That's in chapter 9, I believe. Okay, so he's in tune with Jeremiah's prophecies. Not only that, this young man who's being brought for this full course of exile, what is God's purpose in sending Judah into Babylon? What does it say in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, which is a letter written to who? The first captives, the first group. This is Jeremiah writing a letter to the group that Daniel was with in Babylon. In that letter, God says to those captives that are now in Babylon, I know the plans I have for you. For who? For everybody who has a problem on the earth, in any church, anywhere? No. That was written to captives in Babylon. I know the plans I have for you, Daniel. You're one of those people I'm writing this letter to. Plans of peace, not for evil. Can we all say that together? Can you say that to yourself when the Lord's dealing with you? To bring forth what? An expected end. What do you think that end is? Christ. More Jesus. Do you think that end is condemnation, shame, separation, you failed, too many failures, too many mistakes? His end. Why do you think God had to start that declaration with, I know what I'm thinking. I am not thinking evil. Where do you think God got the desire to say that in the letter? Yeah, they're freaking out.
Carnal mind that when he's bringing the fire, we think it's because he's mad, but it's because he loves us.
Yeah, there you go. You guys, that's so right. Why weren't you back there in Babylon at that time helping Ezekiel out? No, anyway, you know what I'm saying? But let's do it in our lives upon whom the ends of the earth have come and these things were written for us. Yeah, because the people are going, we're in so much trouble because we did so poorly the last generations in Judah that God has to put us in time out for 70 years. He is really mad. And the end of this is just going to be, you know, finally just being dispersed like Israel was in the Assyrian captivity, to the nations. And so we expect the end of this is going to just be utter destruction with no hope of a future. So God in that first letter says, I know. You don't know what I'm thinking. That's the first thing we have to realize right now. We don't know what God's thinking. If we can start there, we're going to get off the wrong ground and onto the good ground. We're just taking that first boot up, the first boot out of the mud and onto the solid ground. I don't know what God's thinking, but God knows what he's thinking. What? About me. I know my thoughts concerning you, Bubba. Right there, sissy. You, little missy. Little miss, I'm condemned and ashamed. And you are mine. That's what the Lord would say. You're mine. That's what I know what I'm thinking is you're mine. You're my little mess. Ask of me concerning my sons. Isaiah had to say, hey, he's dealing with the captives too. He's going, the Lord's saying through Isaiah, ask of me my plans concerning my sons. It certainly ain't to push them away from me forever. I'm bringing them in. And I'm using all things because they love me. We're one. I know my plans I have concerning you. They are for what? Peace, for good, for peace, not for evil, with an expected end. That's big. We got to know that, okay? So here we have Daniel in that dealing. He is a young man, raised on Jeremiah, thrown out to time out in the first batch out the door for 70 years, gets to be in time out the whole time. And live with the kings of the earth that are the ones who, you know, you get to be like your teachers. You know, if your teacher's really, if you're being sent to time out, it's probably not fun to be the person who gets to sit closest to the person who is in charge of time out. I don't know. But Daniel's right there in the king's court the whole day, 70 years. He's just right there. So he's got the full meal deal of the exile. He's a full meal deal. He signed up for the full course. He got all aspects. But here's the thing that the Spirit impressed upon me deeply this past week. That the whole time, all 70 years that he is in Babylon, in captivity, all of his life, but for those 70 years, back home where his family, his friends, all the people he grew up with and knew, except for the ones who are with him in captivity, they are in a burnt and crucified Jerusalem under siege, starving to death, being attacked. What's going on? He feels that, you know, how many of you feel what's going on back home with your family or your friends or a place or person? You may be here in Texas or in Ireland or in Arizona or Minnesota or somewhere, but your heart will feel what the people you love are going through. You'll feel, you know, if someone's being persecuted across the world and they are being martyred or they're being imprisoned or they're going through very, you feel it, don't you? And it sobers your heart. You carry them within you. Daniel, all 70 years, carried this deep, deep thing of all that was going on back home in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was being utterly destroyed. And that was people he grew up with, people he was close to. That's a very intimate dealing of the cross. Not in suffering, but in breathing in the air of what a crucified Christ can feel like. That's all I'm going to say, okay? But the Spirit could move upon that aspect and reveal the Son in Daniel because of that in a way beyond words, wonderful. That was an ingredient that God could use to reveal his Son, his crucified Son in Daniel. And it wasn't a teaching in Daniel's life. It was a daily reality that my people are being brought into this image through one who's the burnt Jerusalem himself, a crucified Messiah. Okay? Those are just seeds right now. But they were part of Daniel's entire time period while he was in captivity, part of his path. And when he opened his window in chapter 9 and prayed, he prayed where? He prayed towards that burnt Jerusalem. He prayed towards that crucified. Amen? He didn't pray towards a big golden statue. Okay? This was part of his journey. But while he's carrying that weight within him, and that deep, deep weight within, that deep heart dealing within him of what's going on back home, where is he? Serving in the courts of the kings of the earth. What a contrast of government. What a contrast of kind. What a contrast of kingdoms. These things affected the man Daniel. These were things the Spirit used to help prepare him for the Lamb to take his throne, for him to even know who that Lamb was. Amen. So, above all things in this book, for me personally, I see an incredible setup in a human being's life to know the Lord in this way. And Daniel was that man for us to learn from, to glean from. And within his life, we find four different kings, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, moving on to Belshazzar, which was only very brief, going on then to Darius the First, then moving to Cyrus. We see four kings arise and fall within the, or at least rise. Cyrus is going to be there at the end of his life. But so there's four different kings, and there's four different dealings, seasons, steps upon this journey of knowing the Lord as life, knowing the Lamb as government, enthroning the Lamb within, that we can very clearly see laid out beautifully in Daniel's life. And that is when the Spirit of God came and asked me to make a chart so I, Kelly, could personally wrap my mind just around the life of Daniel. I realized I was sitting here in a church service, and I just had opened up my Bible, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. A ton of bricks. Daniel is not in chronological order. Oh my Jesus. It just hit me. I was just like, oh. And all of a sudden the Spirit started saying, guess what? This, this, this. I said, that can't be true. It's too good. It's perfect. He said, go check it out. Check it out in your Bible. Check it out in your thesaurus. Check it out in your Bible dictionary. Check it out online in charts and graphs. And this is the order. And I said, yes. And I said, if this is true, Holy Spirit, I am making a chart. And I'm going to put it in front of me. And I'm going to learn this thing that you did in Daniel, because you're trying to do it in me. And I'm going to get some encouragement from this. And someone else went through this and got the Lord, man. And I'm on that same path, same Father, same Son, same Spirit working in us. So that's what, long story short, I went into a mad and passionate search of researching all this. And one after another, these things came up golden. It was like, yes, 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 yes. And so I got so excited that I did something I've never done before and make an extensively large chart. But with all the joy of my heart did I make this. It was is more joyful than even making a song or something, which I love to do. It's just like art. It's just like the beauty of painting the face of Jesus on someone's life. You know, just wow, there it is, Jesus. And so within that, the Lord began to do many things. One of the things that he asked me initially to check out was, he said, now, Daniel in the lion's den, he's like, you know, that didn't happen just right. You know, guys in the furnace, Daniel takes a vacation, I don't know where you vacation in Babylon, comes back home and the lion's den is next, so that all good children's stories can be written early in his life. And then the deep dealings begin, you know, because you got chapter 5, you got chapter 6. Once you get to chapter 7 through 12, it's all these heavy visions and dreams and beasts rising from the sea and kings that are evil with exceedingly terrible, you know, all these things. And, you know, you're just thinking, wow. So Daniel had these experiences as a young man, kind of ending with this cool little writing on the wall thing. And then, yeah, the lion's den, that was fun. And now it's just in my older age, just write prophecy all day and just be deep. And then let's call it chapter 12 and go home. Not what happened, folks. Not what happened, folks. What happened was God had Daniel on a progression and a journey, and he did it right with this boy. He did it right. And let me just, one of the things I checked out in the very beginning was, when did that little lion's den thing happen? Because, you know, by the lion's den, he's got a lot of the lamb formed in him. You know, you see government coming within that. Guess how old he was when the lion's den thing hit? 83 years old. He died around 85. 83, 2 years before he died or so. That's when he got the manifesting of it. How old are you guys? How discouraged are you? You do not get allowed to be discouraged anymore. You are too young. God has too... Now, what I'm trying to say... We're talking Daniel here. You know, we're not talking evil Mordecai or, you know, one of these horrible kings who repented and kind of got it right at the end. We're talking Daniel, a hero of the faith, for God's sake. 83 years old. And the things that happened before Daniel's 83 birthday in the den of the lions or whatnot, our tremendous preparation for that time, tremendously. So much so that these kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus, represent the dealing of the Spirit in this human being to progressively bring him forth in the image of the Son, where Christ is truly governing by his Lamb nature. Now, we have looked up to this point very closely at the Nebuchadnezzar years. Now, those years basically, from my study, represent teaching and preparation. There's not a whole lot of it's just, let's just get on the right page. So we've got them, you know, we've up to this point, that's where we've been. And that's pretty much the first 15 to 50. Teaching and preparation. I'm just saying this is Daniel's life, okay? And that in that he gets taken into captivity, you know. Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, and God's saying, big gold statue, little burning furnace. Lots of pride, not a lot of pride, you know. Get better, die for others. You know, he's teaching in these, you see, these things that are in Daniel's life, in Daniel's eyes, in Daniel's air that he's breathing in. He's tasting government. He's watching government. He's serving different kinds of governments. He's looking back home at another kind of government. You see what I mean? God's teaching him, laying seed, laying foundation in him. Then we have, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel's the only guy in the whole daggum realm who can interpret it. God's saying, okay, I really want you to think about this because you're all going to die if you don't get it from me, which is a motivation to seek the Lord. Deeply, deeply seek the Lord beyond the normal level. And in that interpretation, he starts being introduced not to just big gold statue, little guys burning up and down, you know what I mean? Big, small, pride, you know, low, high, low, you know, the basic things. First grade, he gets beast behind the golden image, lamb in the furnace. Be self, lamb, others die, no self. See? Oh, that golden statue has an image. And that image is a nature, and that nature governs people. And that furnace had an image, and that image has a nature, and that nature was governing the ones within it. Kingdom. Oh, I'm learning more about the two kinds of kingdom. The kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of our Father and of his dear Son. Oh, okay. He is in the teaching and preparation stages. All right, then you have the burning furnace, which is part of what we just described. And then you have Nebuchadnezzar all of a sudden has a second dream. And in this dream, he is the beast. And we find the deeper discernment into those, the motivations of a beast and the motivations of a lamb. And also within that dream, we see that God said, you need to humble yourself. You're exalting yourself. And when you exalted yourself to a certain point, which we heard in chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar said what? He walked into his temple and he said what? This is the great Babylon that I have built. This is the house that I have built. This is my goal. You know, as those words are coming out of his mouth, 7 years, eating grass, growing claws, being a beast. I mean, but again, we see the principles again being enforced in this time of teaching and preparation. Those who exalt themselves, those who do it by power, those who take the glory, those who are functioning as a beast in motive, they need to be humbled. But the humble God will exalt. And we find that in the New Testament, in James, and God exalts those who are humbled, but really he exalts his crucified Son in the nature of the Lamb, the slain Lamb. But we're going too far ahead there. Okay, so by the time Nebuchadnezzar dies and he ends that cycle or that season of teaching with his death as a humbled man giving the glory to God, that's the end that Daniel gives to the season of Nebuchadnezzar. Then we go to chapter 5 and we find a new king, Belshazzar. Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar from his daughter. And we see the writing on the wall situation, and here is where we're going to begin today. So, but let me mention this before, and I'm sorry, there's just so much here. I'm asking the Spirit to give me utterance and clarity on how to proceed and what points to hit. But with Belshazzar, we begin a new dealing. We're leaving the realm of teaching and preparation that was in the first 50 years or the first 35 years of the captivity, that first 35 years that Daniel was in Babylon was with Nebuchadnezzar, and that was a time of teaching and preparation. Now, these next 20, approximately 20 years, there's about a 10-year gap between the two seasons with Belshazzar, but within that, there's a new kind of dealing that's happening in his life, in the dealing of this man, and that's an inward dealing now. Now God's trying to take what he's been teaching and seeding and showing in all kinds of different ways, and he's trying to work it inside of Daniel. So we've moved from teaching and preparation to deep inward dealing, circumcision of the heart. In another sense, you could say we've moved from the spirit to the soul. All these things are true in the spirit. God's sharing it by his spirit. We're seeing things through the spirit. But now he's kind of trying to bring some of those things home to our soul, our insides, not just our brains. And that's where chapter 5 begins, where God's beginning to deal on a deeper level. And that's where we are now. And so we'll keep these charts with us throughout the rest of the class. I do want to say to the students, your final will be probably a blank one of these. You fill in as much as you can remember, and we'll see. That will be, you know, I'll just give you this with the basic lines and empty blanks, and you can fill it in as much as you remember. I'm doing that so that you'll have this template within your subconscious, at least, so the Spirit of God in His time, it may be 25 years from now, He can flood you with this and go, oh. In the next 75 years, no. Yeah. But I believe, and I'm going to pray that the Lord use that in its time and its season. It may not be that time and season fully at all, but it's our time for preparation and teaching. And so we're going to get these things in us, so when the time for inward dealing and other things come, we have something the Spirit of God can move on. And wow, look at that, you know. My heart takes courage. So hold on to that. Really, students, study it, and that is your prep. That's your final. So, you know, there you go. You have that now. You know what it is. Let's go ahead and begin our class today. And I used all this time to catch us up to where we're at in Daniel's life. Is it helpful? Are we clear to some degree as far as where things are at? Okay. So now we're in chapter 5, and we were there already before last class, but the Spirit of God, I believe, wants to bring more clarity now, specifically in the realm of this journey of Daniel and this journey that we are on, and emphasizing certain points that will be applied to the inward dealing, not just the teaching. So in chapter 5, things are coming to a point of manifestation, okay? I'm going to try to say this really simply as the Spirit is trying to share it with me, for me. Things in Belshazzar's life had come to a point of manifestation, and that is when the writing is on the wall right there in front of us. Okay, what do I mean by manifestation? Let me read. This point only happens after years of choosing and embracing a certain inward government until it manifests outwardly. At that late stage, something within has formed unto the point of government. Okay, so Belshazzar knew that Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had gone through this extensive dealing under the hand of God. God gave him dreams. God made him king. God humbled his heart when he was exalted. And each time Nebuchadnezzar responded, and those things were recorded and known to the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar and to the people of God. They were written for the admonition of Belshazzar, as well as Daniel and others. Now Belshazzar, knowing these things and having this inheritance, chose to disregard, to exalt himself, to make choices daily until what he had chosen and what he had embraced time and time again began to form within him. Now, apart from you getting caught up in your own lack of Jesus and distracted by that, just bear with me right now and think of the principle of if anyone time and time again listens to something and believes it, or chooses something and does it, after a while of choosing the same way and going that same path over and over again, doesn't something start to develop within you where it's kind of like part of who you are, part of how you think, part of how you deal with that person, part of how you respond to that situation? It becomes a part of you. That's developmental sociology on any level in the human genre of teaching. You learn by the daily decisions you make. You cultivate that into something that becomes a part of how you function. Functioning in it for a long time pretty much becomes who you are. I'm not talking spiritually. I'm talking on a total, just practical level. Okay? Well, so too with the things of the Spirit. If time and again Belshazzar had chosen to disregard the admonition of his forefathers who had been dealt with by God and showed clearly you're not to exalt yourself, and he time and again chose to exalt himself, then at a certain point in his life, those things would become formed in him. It would be just the way he functions, if you will, his government, okay? It is at this point that we run into Belshazzar in the book of Daniel. He is at a place where he is in manifestation. He is manifesting a government. Belshazzar isn't at a point where he's just being introduced to being a king, and he's having to deal with a couple issues, and he's not sure which direction to go, and what should I do, and how should I respond. He's well into his flow as a governor. He has chosen his path. He has cultivated his court. He is in his realm, and it is a certain specific way. Does that make sense? Okay. And I believe personally, at least in the way the Spirit's sharing it with me right now, that that is where why Belshazzar is picked out of other people, because he's kind of randomly picked. He's just a provincial governor under Babylon. He's not even the big dude on top in his generation. So you wonder, why does God pick Belshazzar out of the pack and put him right there in chapter 5, right after Nebuchadnezzar the Great? What's the deal with Belshazzar showing up in chapter 5? I think the deal is that Belshazzar is one of the sons of Nebuchadnezzar who was supposed to have gleaned certain things from Nebuchadnezzar and governed in a certain way, and he didn't. I have proof for this in Daniel's interpretation of the writing on the wall. We'll look at the scriptures. And that he chose differently. Now let me continue to read. And so there's a confrontation here with you're at the end of the teaching cycle. You see what I'm saying? When you get to Belshazzar, you're starting to approach inward dealing. And maybe it's helpful at times to look at someone whose life has just gone the way of the flesh, and they have chosen time and again to walk in the flesh instead of the Spirit. They've chosen to bow to their soul and to their circumstance in a way for self. Do you know what I'm saying? And to say, you know, at the end of that life, like Daniel saw with Belshazzar, the writing's on the wall. The guy he has chosen whom he will serve, and it is himself. He has chosen who he will bow his knee to, and it is himself. And he is literally drinking out of the golden vessels of the holy temple of God for pleasure. Okay? So Daniel's confronted with this. Remember, Daniel's older, but he's not 83. He's still in process. So he's seeing that. During the journey and the process, the Holy Spirit has been, okay, let me just read this. During all the internal and external dealings, someone will have chosen to bow or to resist, to rise or to fall, to accept or reject what God is trying to teach us. Okay, there's choices within that progression and that journey that we all have every single day. You know, sometimes we want to make a concept of grace so warm and fuzzy that it negates the fact that we have free will. I'm going to be the bearer of bad news. You have a free will. And within that free will, you can reject the government of Christ. You aren't going to lose your salvation, as far as I see in my scriptures, because that's a gift by grace, totally done by Jesus' death, and of God are we put into Jesus. So we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about if we're accepted in the beloved or totally loved by God, because we are. And that is steadfast, and that is sure, and that is something we can just totally rest in. What we're talking right now is government and how much we want Jesus to live through us while we're down here on earth. And we have a free will. We have a free will. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. And grace doesn't all of a sudden say, don't worry about your free will. Everything's okay. You have a free will. And you have choices every single day. The Bible said in Joshua, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Which king are you going to bow your heart to? And those are things that need to be looked at without fear, without condemnation, knowing that Joshua is inside of us to take the land. Christ is in us to give us his Spirit to be the king. That he has mercy and grace in this, he longs suffering, so tender. You know what I'm saying? His gentleness makes us great. He brings forth his son in our weakness and our lack. But there's that free will. And I think Belshazzar shows us some of that. When the manifestation comes at a governmental degree or to a governmental degree, like we see in Belshazzar, that's when something has been formed and can be weighed. At that point, he has chosen, and it's formed, and it can be weighed. This is the point of seeing in Belshazzar that his kingdom had come. And so we read the writing on the wall, and it says, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You know, we see that there's been a weighing, and it's not come forth Christ. And isn't this true when you look in the book of Revelation? There's going to be a weighing of the governments of the kings of this world. And the weighing is by Christ, not by good and evil or works or not works, but what governs you on the inside. So Belshazzar was a descendant of Nabu. Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5:13, calls Nebuchadnezzar his father, and historically speaking, it could be contextually known as ancestor instead of father, but it's his daughter, Nitocris. Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson through his daughter, Nitocris. So there's a thing. But the thing that Nebuchadnezzar gave to Belshazzar that is for us, it's for Daniel, it's for our step in this stage of the journey, is this. He got an inheritance from Nebuchadnezzar that said, get low, don't go high. Let's keep it as simple as possible. We don't need to go into great depths here. He rejected that get low inheritance. And at the end of his life, a manifestation of government came. Okay? That point where the government was manifesting was revealed when Belshazzar was violating some of the deepest things of God's heart and had no clue. Symbolized in drinking from the holy vessels from the burnt Jerusalem. He did not have a clue that he was violating some of the most sacred and precious, intimate things of God's heart by drinking from those vessels that signified the ones who were God's own in a state of captivity, in a state of being poured out, being put through a process to be his. He was drinking from them for his own pleasure. He's just saying, come here, serve my soulish pleasure to be drunk. He had no idea by that time in his life that was a violation to such a degree of the very heart of God. Little violations of God's heart and nature within eventually lead to bigger violations and a losing of the kingdom. I'm just saying, consider these things in light of the scriptures and ask the Lord, why would I say that to myself? Because it motivates me to go, this little thing that seems so small and insignificant in my daily routine, where I just allow myself to get high. I just allow myself to treat my brother and sister in a certain way. I just allow myself to serve my soul and drink from this holy vessel just so I can get what I want from them. And I don't ever get low enough to consider the heart of the Father in this, the nature of the Son in this, the one who was slain, whose blood covers them, the one whose spirit wants to be released through this in me. And if I cultivate a heart that continues to get high instead of go low, a heart that pushes self forward instead of presses into the Lamb and his lowly and self-giving nature, it begins to form in me. I believe in my life there are areas like that where I need the Lord right now. And it is in those areas that I am crying out to God right now for his Son to put that writing on the wall in my life and for me to go to the cross and let those things be circumcised out from my heart so that Jesus can take the throne in those areas. I am not going into depression or fear. I am going into the throne room of God where there is blood and there is Lamb, and there is acceptance, and there is a deep dealing for my heart. And I am letting the Lord shed these things that are growing too strong in me, too natural to me, too just the way the river flows through me. You know, there should be something in me that says, my conscience and my heart should join with the Holy Spirit and say, that's not okay, Kelly. rising up and getting strong like that, rising up and pushing like that, rising up for self like that, rising up and being insensitive to that person's need just to get your thing done, pretty soon you're going to be drinking those cups with Belshazzar, just taking those gold and silver vessels and just drinking for your own pleasure, breaking the heart of God and manifesting a completely different government than the nature of the Lamb, the true King. It's going to be easy then, Kelly. You won't even understand what the writing says anymore. Well, I was just drinking. Yeah, like you did all those years, every day, until it never meant anything anymore. You got numb, lean in your soul. I would like to say to the Holy Spirit in front of my brothers and sisters, thank you for convicting me of this. Father, thank you for not allowing me to go another year, another day, and get a little more hard, a little more lean, a little more insensitive until I rise up to God himself and break his heart, and I don't even know I'm doing it. Can you not see the mercy of God in our lives to bring a Belshazzar to us and say, look, is there some of Belshazzar working there in you? Because now is our time to let the cross do a circumcision within us. Now is the time for an inward breaking and lowering of ourselves unto the Lamb being formed. This is the gift of God, the fathering of God, the work of the Spirit. The enemy comes to usurp it with condemnation, but we won't let him. We will stay in the love of Jesus, stay in the bosom of Christ, and we will allow these things to come in the beauty of God's care that they are given in. For I know my thoughts towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace with an expected end. Get with me, I'm on your side. Amen? But there has to come Belshazzar. And with Belshazzar, things really continue in Daniel's life, and it becomes incredible. We're going to look at these things. Okay, by the point of manifestation, the way of that high and lofty self is so well established that it does not feel abnormal anymore to violate the sacred things of God's heart. That's a scary place. We have free will. We don't want to get passive and just allow these things to keep rolling past us year after year. It's time to see the writing on the wall and say, Lord, I'm not getting introspective. I am saying, I want this area to have the circumcision of the cross reach it to the heart where Jesus can take the throne there, because I am yours, because I do belong to you, and this is the spirit I'm of. I'm not of this, but it's getting a hold of me, and it's foreign, and it's not you. We see these same principles and dividing lines in Esther. Vashti, she may have the right name, she may have the right garment, she may have the right authority, but she has the wrong image and the wrong spirit, and she's out. Esther, she comes in there carrying herself in a certain spirit that has been in preparation for a long time beforehand, so that she would have something that wouldn't violate the king's heart. Esther didn't violate the king's heart, but that took time and preparation. And it took even more time to manifest it later. Well, we're in that same exact journey that they are on. We're in a time of preparation so that when we start getting to make choices, when we hear this, the king say, come, we don't just automatically keep going to that high self exalting golden statue and wrong image and just letting it run our life. Or I'm busy, I've got a women's meeting going on with Vashti. I'll come later, king. And not even hear, wow, that was a sacred thing in his heart. That was a special thing that he needed. That was a very need of the intimate, deep heart of God. He was asking me to come and be with him in a memorial ministry way of his need and desire. And I'm out there in a, you know, compassionate ministry thing of my own works. And I've missed the kingdom. And the kingdom was taken. But Vashti, she came in there and she said, I've been learning about the heart of the king. I've been learning about the spirit of his kingdom and his nature within. And when he says, come, it's not just a command. It's a release of, I want you with me where I'm at, in my kind, in my image, with my kingdom. She heard it and she chose it and she came and she had to continue to make those choices. Well, when it comes to government, there's choices. Because God does not rule by power, but by authority, he never forces anyone to submit to him. It does not, what, his kingdom does not function like the kingdom of darkness. There's not power involved. He will do it. Free will be involved when it's issues of God's kingdom. But with that comes choices. And that's where we have to say, I want you, Lord. I am really interested enough to invest myself in choosing you against these old ways. And that's where we're at now. And this is the situation that God used to usher Daniel into chapter 7, which is the next chapter that was written after 5. And chapter 7 is my personal favorite chapter of the whole book. It is the chapter the Lord opened to me years ago. We are just on the cusp of that chapter right now. And I feel it is so very, very important that we are prepared to enter into chapter 7, understanding the progression and the flow that's coming before it, so that we can see where it's at in that progression. Because it will just be very impotent if we just read it exclusively as something all on its own. But if we really ask the Lord to make chapter 5 something that's personal and real in our lives, and that we can feel what Daniel was feeling, we can hear the call of the Spirit to him when he has this dream. Because, see, Daniel didn't just write chapter 7 after this chapter 5 thing happened. Daniel was asleep at night one night afterwards, and God gave him a dream. He didn't give Nebuchadnezzar this dream. He gave Daniel this dream. And in this dream, which we're not going to look at this week, but we will next, God begins to do an incredible, incredible eternal, begin an incredible eternal and internal work in Daniel, and it's tremendous, and it's powerful, and it's wonderful. But Daniel had to reckon on that which came before to be prepared for that next step. And so do we. We need to look over the charts, look into the things that have gone before, see where Daniel's heart would be at now after chapter 5 had happened, and we'll be ready for chapter 7. And again, and always, considering these things with reference to the things God is dealing with us on right now, because we don't want this class to be a teaching class. It wasn't given as a teaching. It was given as a gift from the Father to people who wanted the Lord in a real way and were willing to get serious enough to stay before the Lord, to journal, to pray, to yield to the Spirit, to fight against old ruts and ways of receiving information, to let the Spirit have his way. It's a very precious thing the Lord has given us here. And it may be for someone 40 years down the road who listens to it on the internet. If that's you, thank God for you. You are beloved of the Father. Keep going. But it's for us. It's for me. And I believe if we spend time before the Lord, he will bless and open and lovingly share with your heart these things on a much more personal and intimate way than any teacher or other human being could. But I believe that this is a very precious thing from the Lord's heart. And next week we're going to go into chapter 7. We're not going to do it now. But I'd like you to prepare your hearts for that and the beautiful things that will be released in that time in those verses by the word of the Lord. I just feel like there's something else, and I just don't know what it is. I don't know if anybody's... Is there a question or a comment or something that I just have a pause in my spirit for some reason here? Well, let me just say this, that if you look on the chart, which really is just an overview of the book of Daniel, you'll see that after the deep inward dealing and circumcision of the heart, the things that happened before the lion's den, that those things were preparing Daniel for what was to come, okay? That inward dealing was eventually going to have an outward manifestation. And you really can't skip from teaching to manifestation. You've got to let the inward dealing happen, or you'll never be prepared for the altar. Okay? So sometimes we skip from teaching to death, or from Nebuchadnezzar to Darius, or from age 45 to age 83, and we get condemned because we don't do very well when the death comes. We scream and we get eat up by the lions, and or we run out of the lion's den yelling for our life, or I don't know what. We shut our windows when they want to watch us pray and they can't see, so they don't know. But there's no way to go into the things, the altars, the release and manifestation of this government within us, if we haven't embraced the preparation time, let me say this, the preparation time is not the manifestation time. That's what it is. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We just talked about Belshazzar. Belshazzar was at the end of his life, and he was in a manifestation time. Right now, I believe what we're really talking about in this class personally is the teaching and the preparation of it, but also the inward dealing. Some of us are in the inward dealing time. If you are going to come under the manifestation time when you're still in the inward dealing, you're going to live in condemnation because you're going to expect yourself to be able to go into that lion's den and just have the right spirit and go into death and it not a, you know. But Daniel wasn't at that point until he was readied by the Lord. And God had formed and prepared him. And you won't be either. So quit trying to put yourself in the season that God has not put you in because you will feel condemned. Be where God has you. And if you're where God has you and it's just the teaching or the preparation, then you're not expected to have all the inward dealing or all the manifestation yet. You're expected to receive those seeds with a grateful heart, knowing you're in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, and that in the Father's time, He is going to start an inward dealing that's going to prepare you to eventually manifest the things He's teaching you. Okay, that's not a point for passivity. That's a point of covering. Amen? And when you're in the inward dealing time and the Lord starts dealing with stuff and revealing stuff and you're going, wow, I'll never go to the altar. Look at this. Know that the Lord's dealing with that and exposing it with one purpose because He knows you want to manifest His Son. And so He's preparing the way for the coming of the Lord out from within you. And let the Lord do that beautiful inward preparation for that outward manifestation that will come after in its season. Don't put yourself under the wrong umbrella or the wrong time period or the wrong step of the journey, because if you do that, there'll be confusion and fear and condemnation. But if you stay where the Lord has you and you revel in glory and joy in that season of the journey, then you will have covering and you'll have clarity and you'll also be able to receive deeply all He has so that you're ready for the next step. And in time, God makes all things beautiful in His time. Amen. The time of the coming of Christ as our nature and our government. So we can't run ahead of the Lord. Okay, let's just be where God has us. If the Spirit is challenging us, let's be challenged. If the Spirit is dealing within, let's be dealt with within. If in some ways we're manifesting, it will come by Christ and not us. If we're at that place of manifestation, that means Jesus will be there and He will come out because He's ready, He's formed. If He's not formed yet and we're still being inwardly dealt with and He's forming, then we won't be able to manifest. That's all there is to it. We'll just feel like failures and condemn ourselves. If we can't manifest it, that means we're still in the inward dealing or the teaching. Just get after it there. Jesus will be Jesus when He's formed and enthroned, and He'll just live. He'll go into it. He will be who He is in us. Right now, we're just trying to let Him gain kingdom in us, gain His life in us. We're trying to gain Christ. Don't worry about manifestation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think God was trying to say to Daniel, look at Belshazzar. He's at the end of his life, and he hasn't heeded the teaching and allowed the inward dealing, so he's just ended up violating the heart of God. That's not Daniel's heart. That's not our heart. It's just a wake-up call. David said it, Lord, let me count my days wisely. Let me understand each day as a gift so that I can be with you on the journey and use this time to do this eternal work that is a progression, and it won't happen overnight. But I want today to be a step forward in that progression by the grace of God, by the life of Christ, by the dealing of the Spirit, by the teaching of the Word, by the admonition of the Scriptures, by the care of the body. I want today to be a day forward in that step. Not just a stagnant day like any day, so I just kind of never do anything but live. Not a day backwards. Just one step today, the step God has for me. You know, you do that every day, you'll end up walking right through these seasons and ready, prepared for manifestation by the Son of God within you as your life. You know, it's a journey. It doesn't happen overnight. We get under condemnation because we go, I want to manifest, or God doesn't love me. No, He loves you. That's settled. That's done. You know, but I have to manifest, but all I can do is I don't even understand the teaching yet. So I can't get the teaching, but I hate myself because I'm not manifesting. What? Enjoy that you are in Christ and that he is in you and you are loved. Be with the Spirit in the season you're at and just let the teaching of God fall like sweet rain on the water, watering your heart. And don't worry about manifestation. That's God's business in his time. You abide in me, I'll abide in you. We have to abide in him. That's the order Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. You know what I'm saying? And if you're in that time period of inward dealing and you're still going, I can't manifest. Yeah, there's a groaning. It talks about it in Romans 8. You're groaning for the manifestation. You are groaning for the manifestation. But the groaning isn't condemnation. It's a desire of passionate love for manifestation. It's different in its spirit. It's different in its heart. In no stage of the journey do we get passive and just, I can just let it go then. If that's the case, we need to cultivate a heart that cares a little more. You know, we do. If we don't have that heart, that's good, because the Bible says none of us do have that heart. We need to ask the Lord to give us his heart and the Spirit to give us his desire. And they will, because we're vessels. We have nothing of ourselves. We're just vessels. So we turn from our own heart and our own desire, and we let the Son's desire for his Father fill us. We let the Spirit's desire for the Son fill us. We let the Father's desire for his Son fill us. And we get caught in their wave, and we ride their desire. Because whatever love we have for God or desire we have for God is about the size of an anthill compared to the eternal, limitless, fathomless being of God who loves his Son, who loves his Father, who wants to bring forth Christ. And if we get up in them, they will carry us where we will not go. But if we're going to sit and try to figure it out in ourselves and be it in ourselves and do it in our own strength, you're going to have a little bloop and it's over. And it's nothing near what you'll need. So just die to your love and need and let Jesus fill you with his. Let the Spirit fill you with his. Let the Father, and let them carry you where you won't go in this. Just be one and let him be the one. It will be okay. I know my thoughts towards you. Thoughts of peace with an expected end. A beautiful end. Expect it. Like a baby that's going to come in 9 months. Expect it. God is going to bring forth his Son. Yeah, I love that. Julie made a beautiful comment. Sarah's barren soul did not... barren womb did not intimidate or discourage God at all. I think we all needed to hear that. It didn't. She's laughing at God and he's saying, yeah, I'll get the last laugh, lady. You're going to bring forth that promised seed. You know, so God is not freaked out. God is not going through anything. He is stable and he sees us in his Son and he knows the end that's going to come from this. And he's going to bring it forth because we are the work of his hands. We're his workmanship. All glory to God. Amen. So I pray to God that was clear. I very much travailed over this class today in my spirit that the presentation would be as clean and as clear as the Spirit could release. And for that which isn't or wasn't, please forgive me. I am so young and so unformed. I am just a learner with you, and I really do need your grace and forgiveness. And I ask the Spirit to cover you for that which would not be right from his heart. I do the best I can, and that is not enough. It just needs to be more of the Lord, and he is there. He is there, and he's got you. Listen to him. You will be fine. So, Lord, we just pray. Thank you so much for your loving heart, your caring Father heart that gardens and tends to us daily and momently, ever working towards that wonderful governmental, beautiful manifestation of the true image of your Son, your kingdom in us. I love it, Lord, that your Son prayed, Father, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come in us, even as it is in heaven. Give us this day our step in the journey, our daily bread. Forgive us, Lord. We'll forgive those who also fail. Lead us not into temptation to leave your Spirit in way. Deliver us from those snares. Because, Father, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Bring this kingdom forth in us. Reveal your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.